fabulous pastor and Bible teacher, so I hope I can do his couple of weeks away justice here. What I'm going to cover this morning is the topic that you can see on the screen there. In the Old Testament, there's many references to the angel of the Lord. And I'm going to give you an overview of a number of passages this morning, so we're going to get through quite a bit. But I'm being very selective because there's so many. And I'm going to take the view that was predominantly the view of the early church, but then just became buried for centuries, although thankfully many teachers are coming back to it now. And that view was that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you could show in occasion after occasion, were appearances of the Lord Jesus in what theologians call his pre-incarnate state. In other words, before he was born into human flesh of the Virgin Mary and walked this earth. He appeared a number of times, sometimes as a man, as we'll find out. But it's important to understand it was before he took on human flesh. Now, the word angel, we think about it in a number of ways, but the word simply means one sent or a messenger. That's what angel means. And when it says the angel of the Lord, you'll find in most Bibles, it's capitalized. And when it's capitalized, it's the Hebrew YHWH. Now, no one knows how to pronounce it, and Jews refuse to pronounce it or try to because of their reverence for God. The nearest we can get to it is Yahweh. That's more accurate, in fact, than the Latin version, which is one away, Jehovah. Don't tell the folk down the road that, but Yahweh is the more accurate version. And what does Yahweh mean? It simply means I am. And you'll know, many of you, that when Moses asked God what his name was, or the angel of the Lord, he replied, I am. Remember, I am who I am. So most versions it's capitalized. By the way, the name Jesus is from the Latin of the Hebrew Yeshua. Yeshua simply means Yahweh saves, God saves. That's the meaning of our Savior. Now, of course, there are many references in the Old and New Testament to angels of the Lord. Now, forgive me if I refer to all these angels of the Lord as ordinary angels to distinguish them from the angel of the Lord. They're not ordinary, though, by the way. They're magnificent created creatures. But, as we'll find out, they are not in the same league as their creator, the angel of the Lord. So you have angels of the Lord, or it sometimes says an angel of the Lord, but as I've said, when in the Old Testament it uses the definite article, the angel of the Lord, you can see this is the divine appearance. And specifically, I would say, and I'm just backing the early church's view here, an appearance of the eternal Son of God before he was born into human flesh. Theologians call them those appearances Christophanies. We do hear less as you go through the Bible of the angel of the Lord. Now, that's because the Lord then chose to speak to people through the prophets and later in the New Testament through the apostles. It's not the only way Jesus, in my view, is described in the Old Testament. I mean, who was the one walking in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis 3? I think it was our Lord Jesus. They have that passage where Joshua is approaching Jericho with the army, and it says the commander of the Lord's army is there before him. And he said, whose side are you on? And the answer is no. It's more, whose side are you on? The commander of the Lord's army. Now, I think there's a key to understanding this. Now, the Bible, of course, is very consistent. And let's go into the New Testament there. John wrote the following: no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Oh, what's that mean? Well, what it's saying is no one has seen the face of God the Father. But the only God who is at the Father's side, that's the Lord Jesus, has made him known. Now, of course, John there is particularly thinking as Jesus walked this earth. But notice something else that Jesus himself said. Now, this is something that we need to look at carefully, because this is before Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, and ascended. Yet it still says this: no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And he's saying this before the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He is saying, I have in the past come down and gone back up, and he's done it a number of times. And we're going to see this. Now, I don't know if any of you know what the first mention, or to whom the first appearance was, of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. If I tell you it was to a young Egyptian slave woman, even a concubine, that's a woman who was used to produce children, or a child in this case, but didn't have the full rights of a wife. An Egyptian slave, and she was a slave girl of Sarah, Abraham's wife. What actually happened, as you'll know, that Sarah at that point, it would change of course, was barren. She was past the age of bearing children, and she persuades Abraham to have on her behalf a child through the slave girl Hagar. That is the name of the slave girl. And when Hagar is given birth, she actually then became somewhat arrogant and mocked Sarah's barrenness. Now you can imagine how painful that was. And Sarah has her driven away because that is so painful. And we pick it up in Genesis 16, verses 7 to 11. And what it says is the following. The angel of the Lord found her, because she's fleeing, by a spring of water in the wilderness. And I believe she was heading back to Egypt. And said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Go back. Wherever she was heading. The angel of the Lord also said to her, now, this is the angel of the Lord, no ordinary angel. So listen to what he says. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for a multitude. You, Hagar, are going to have so many descendants, they won't be able to number. But go back. And the angel of the Lord also said to her, behold, you're pregnant and you shall bear a son. And then said what his name should be, Ishmael. And Ishmael means God hears. So what did Hagar do? She went back, but she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, equating it with the angel of the Lord. You're a God of seeing, or a God who sees me. And the well in that area was named Bir Lachai Rohi, the well of the loving one who sees me. So there you are. That's the first appearance to Hagar. However, what happened, of course, was that God visited Sarah, as promised, and past the age that women should have children, she gives birth to Isaac. But what happens then is Ishmael, of course, who is older, is mocking them. And Sarah won't have this. She said, I'm not going to have that child, says to Abraham, sharing in the inheritance. Drive him away. Now, of course, that would have been a dreadful thing for Abraham. But God persuaded him to do it, saying that Ishmael will become a great nation, so don't fear to do it. So Abraham gives Hagar provisions, and off she goes into the wilderness of Beersheba on the way back to Egypt. But she runs out of provisions, and specifically, she runs out of water. And it looks like Ishmael's going to die of thirst. And she can't bear it, so she puts him down and goes a little distance away, because she's got the pain of a mother seeing that. Come back on. There we are. Finally. This is what happened. She lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. That's Ishmael. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. This time, from heaven. What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Uplift up the boy, hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation. An ordinary angel does not have the power to do that. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and she gave the boy a drink. So there you are. That is the angel of the Lord. But also it says God has heard a voice. I believe they're a reference to the Father. So let's move on. What about Abraham? And this is an amazing passage in Genesis 18, where it uses the words men of three persons, but one of these is the angel of the Lord. Let me read what happens. Genesis 18, 1-2, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. So think of Tuesday, you know how he feels like. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now they're appearing of men, but they're not men of the flesh like many of us here. Three men standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. He knows there's something different about them. Now two of these men are later identified as angels in Genesis 19:1 as they enter the wicked city of Sodom. So who's the other one? We'll find out. Abraham begs them not to pass by, shows them hospitality, gets Sarah to prepare a banquet, he washes their feet. But there's no doubt who the third one is, because Genesis 18:10 says the following. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, he says to Abraham, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him, and she laughs incredulously. You probably know the story. And the angel of the Lord actually says to her, the Lord himself, why are you laughing? And she said, oh, I'm not laughing. Oh, but you did. And interesting, the child was named Isaac. When he arrived, one who laughs is the meaning of the name. Now, the two angels go off to Sodom, and they are going to take Lot's family out of there. They will escape, although tragically, Lot's wife, regretting leaving, looks back and is turned into a pillar of salt. And it says, Genesis 18:22, the men turned from there, that's two of them, and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord, the third figure, the third man. Abraham intercedes then, because he realizes what's going to happen, because the Lord shares with him, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do? So he doesn't. He's going to judge the city. And Abraham intercedes, very humbly, pleading God's mercy on the city. He says, if there are 50 righteous in the city, Lord, will you destroy it? He says, no, I will not. And he goes down, what about 45? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? What if there are just 10 righteous? The Lord says, I will not destroy it if there are 10 righteous in the city. That's the salt of the earth, isn't it? But there weren't 10 righteous. And Lot escapes, and it says, then the Lord, now it's interesting this, isn't this? Then it says, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire, from the Lord out of heaven. The Lord rained from the Lord. There it is. It's, I believe, God the Father and God the Son. Of course, the Trinity. What is the Trinity? One God, three persons. Not three gods. One God, three persons. Then something else happens. Genesis 22, a passage that many of us puzzle over. Why? Genesis 22, 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. But then what follows is, offer your child, that's Isaac, as a burnt offering on the mountains of Moriah. How must he have felt? And he went. Now, it's very interesting. I'll just do an aside here, because it's the key to understanding this passage, I believe. When they reach the foot of the mountain, Moriah, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, who wouldn't have been a little boy at this time, there's two servants and the donkey. And Abraham says to the two servants at the foot of the mountain, you stay here, we will go up and worship God, and then we will return to you. Hang on a minute. He's got the knife, he's got the coals of fire, the sacrifice is Isaac. And he says, we will return to you. Why did he say that? I'll tell you why he said it. He said it because he knew what God had promised him, that there'd be a great nation, which became Israel, through Isaac. And therefore, he said, he was thinking, okay, if the Lord is not to break his promise, if I sacrifice my son, the Lord will raise him from the dead to fulfill the promise. And if you think I'm inventing that, read Hebrews 11:19. That's exactly what it says. However, the Lord was testing his faith. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or anything to do with him, for now I know that you fear God. seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. There it is again. Father, Son, eternal Son of God. Now, this, you might say, I mean, at times it's difficult to tell who it is. Is it the Father speaking? Is it the presence of Jesus? Is it the presence of the Spirit? But remember, look what Jesus said in the New Testament. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Jews wanted him to stone him for such statements. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that was the absolute truth. So the sacrifice doesn't happen. And then it goes on and says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. This is the angel of the Lord saying this. Who is it? It's our Lord Jesus. Your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, concerning the promises of Genesis 12. So there we are. There's the angel of the Lord with Abraham. One person who encountered the angel of the Lord more than once, of Abraham. And there's a number of stunning encounters he has. You remember what happened to him. He fled from Esau in fear of his life, and he ends up with his wicked relative Laban, Uncle Laban, who tricks him and tricks him. He has four women who give him children, his wives, Rachel and Leah, and the two concubines. He has 12 children by them. He works many years to pay, as it were, for these two wives. He's tricked time and again, but God eventually says to him, go back to the promised land, make the 500-mile journey. Of course, when he got the birthright from Esau, Esau was foolishly willing to give it up, but then he tricked Esau of his father's blessing with his mother's help, as you will know, by pretending to be Esau. And Esau decides he's going to kill him, and that's why he fled. So he's on his way back, and he hears that Esau's approaching with 400 men. What is he thinking? I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. He's petrified. He gets his family, he sends them across the ford called Jabbok, and he goes across to pray all night because he is petrified. And this is this amazing passage in Genesis 32. Jacob was left alone, and a man, no ordinary man, wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, what I believe happens here is the Lord Jesus was testing his faith, seeing how determined he was to get blessed, and to Jacob's credit, he was incredibly determined. I'm going to get blessed. I'm not going to let you go. The Lord was limiting his power, but as day is breaking, let's read on, when the man saw it did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint, wrestled with him. So for a minute, he reveals his power, puts his hip out of joint. End of wrestling match. Then he said, let me go. Jacob's still hanging on, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. He knows something about this person. And what is your name? He's asked. And he said, I'm Jacob. Then he said, you're no longer going to be called Jacob, says this man. Israel. And that's where the name comes from. For you have striven with God and of men and have prevailed. Israel means wrestles with God. Jacob then says to this man, please tell me your name. But he says, why do you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Look at Jacob's reaction. Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, which is what the name means. And yet my life has been delivered. Amazing. What an amazing, amazing passage. And you might say, well, I'm not convinced about this, but we need to look at the scripture. Interpret scripture. Hosea 12 verses 3 to 4 says the following of Jacob. In his manhood, he strove with God. Man, God. It's the angel of the Lord, it's the Lord Jesus. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. And he got his favor. And what about Moses? Well, you know what happened to Moses. Rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, brought up as a prince of Egypt, but he murders a man and he has to flee. And he ends up out in the wilderness in Midian, looking after a flock. He's married, his father-in-law is married Jethro, the priest of Midian's daughter Zephra, and he's looking after flocks. And it says, he led his flocks to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord, appeared to him in a flame of fire out the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Puzzled, this is no natural fire. There's no combustion happening, but there's just this incredible fire. Moses said, I'll turn aside to see this great sight. Why is the bush not burned? When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And again, Moses hid his face, for he's afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. Now, fire is often used in the Bible for the presence of God, and sometimes represented the presence of God arriving. Think of the tongues of fire on the day of Pentecost, for instance. So maybe the presence of the Spirit was there. God calls him out the bush. Maybe the Father was there. But the angel of the Lord is the one who appeared to him. Here we are. It's the Trinity in operation. Now, Stephen, just before he was martyred, and we read about this in Acts 7, says of Moses that he was a ruler and redeemer of the people, was sent by the angel who appeared to him. Not only that, we know from the scriptures that this angel, the angel of the Lord, accompanied Moses and the people through the Exodus and on towards the promised land. This is what happened just before they crossed the Red Sea, Exodus 14. Then the angel of God, remember Pharaoh's army are closing in with them with intent to murder a lot of them, they're trapped against the sea. Then the angel of God, who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. Angel of God, how? Where was he? The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. He was in the pillar of cloud and fire, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Through the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side, the Egyptians, light to the other side, the Israelites. They couldn't get near. The Egyptians couldn't get near the Israelites. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he's separating the Red Sea here. They're going across on dry land, and he throws the Egyptian army into confusion. Bit of an understatement here. The scriptures say he jammed the wheels of their chariots, so they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. And even they suddenly have an understanding, because they say the Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. It's no good. The waves come back and they're drowned. So we move on. You have the Ten Commandments. And soon after the Ten Commandments, you have this. This is Exodus 23. Soon after the Ten Commandments. And this is God the Father speaking, I believe. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you, this is the Israelites and Moses, to the place that I have prepared. No ordinary angel there. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. Oh, he has power to forgive and hold forgiveness, withhold forgiveness. Who is this? It's the Lord Jesus. And then, for my name is in him. What is that name? Yahweh. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said to the unbelieving Jewish leaders, and they wanted to stone him. It's the same name. So this is the angel of the Lord again. And again, New Testament confirms this. Jude 5. Jude says to the church he's writing to, now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, you need reminding, that Jesus who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, the angel that went before them, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, some years ago, when I was a head teacher, I regularly had to take assemblies, and many of them were in the beautiful college chapel. And I actually, it's one they remembered, I took a donkey into the chapel. Yeah? And of course, very popular donkey it was. I hadn't, by the way, twigged that the shiny tiles would be difficult for the donkey, so we couldn't get the donkey to the altar, so I had to do the assembly where the donkey was. But they remembered it. Why did I take the donkey into the chapel? Now, you might know which story I'm going to mention here. And it's in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. The background is that the Israelites are heading towards the promised land. God is conquering their enemies, and now they're coming up against the Moabites. The king of Moab, Balak, is petrified because he sees that God has been with them. So he tries to hire a prophet, Balaam, and he was a prophet who spoke God's words, but he was also deceptive and bad in his heart, right? He could speak God's words, but he wasn't that faithful. And you would think, if I hire him and get him to maybe we won't be conquered. And Balaam keeps saying, well, I can only do what God tells me to do. I can only speak what God speaks. But eventually, he does go towards meeting Balak. And we know there's wickedness in his heart, because later on, he actually says to Balak, the answer to defeating the Israelites is to get your women to seduce their men, which they do. That led to judgment on Israel for a period. By the way, Balaam the prophet, for that advice, was later killed by the Israelites. So he's a wicked prophet. And this is why this happens. Hang on. There we are. He's on a donkey, Balaam. And it says, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord in the road, sword in his hand. Well, donkey's petrified. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field, and Balaam struck the donkey, he can't see the angel of the Lord at this moment, and to turn it into the road. Now this happens three times. The last time, in fact, the donkey lies down. The second time, squashes his foot against a wall. Good donkey. Right? Doesn't want to be struck by his sword. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you struck me these three times? Now, I often think about this. Even if the Lord hadn't opened his mouth, this tells us, doesn't it, what the animal was thinking anyway. It's now able to express it. Why have you struck me three times? Extraordinary thing, by the way, is that Balaam doesn't say, oh my goodness, a talking donkey. He just talks back to the donkey. Quite extraordinary. Right? The donkey can see the angel of the Lord. Suddenly, Balaam's eyes are opened. The angel of the Lord says to him, why have you struck the donkey these three times? I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I'd have killed you and let her live. That's the angel of the Lord. And Balaam survives a little longer, but the Lord backed the donkey. Now, there are some references to the angel of the Lord also in the book of Judges. If you know the book of Judges, what happens in Judges, every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. The people kept rebelling. God would send a nation against them to oppress them, to discipline them, to bring them back to faith. When they'd been oppressed by their enemies, they'd call out to the Lord. The Lord would send them a judge or a deliverer, a savior in small s, to deliver them. And this happened time and again. One passage where this happens is in Judges chapter 6. And what happens here is the man is called Gideon. And the people who are causing the trouble are the Midianites. And Gideon is busy hiding grain because the Midianites keep pinching everything the Israelites have got, including their grain. He's bidding hiding the grain when the angel of the Lord appears to him and said, "The Lord's with you, mighty warrior." Now, I have to say, at this point, he wasn't a mighty warrior. This is a prophecy. I mean, Gideon's reaction really is, "What? Who? Me?" is his reaction. And you'll know later, to need convincing by the angel of the Lord, he lays a fleece. And God is very gracious to him. And Gideon, in the end, decides that this special person, he'll make a third offering of a rock to this person. And this is what happened. Then the angel of the Lord reached out of his staff that was in his hand, touched the meat and the unleavened cakes, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived he was the angel of the Lord. What's his reaction? "Oh, alas, O Lord God. For now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." He's fearing he's going to die. It's not God the Father he's seen, though. It's God the Eternal Son. And the Lord says to him, "Peace, do not fear. You shall not die." And we know that it was the Lord Jesus, rather than the Father, who he saw, because Exodus 33, the Lord said to Moses, this is the Father, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." Gideon builds an altar. Let's do one other passage briefly from the book of Judges. This time the trouble is from the Philistines. 40 years of trouble. The people are in trouble. And there's a lady, we don't even know her name, we just know her husband was called Manoah. And we also know that she's barren and she's not had children. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Behold, you're barren and have not borne children, but you will conceive and bear a son." This person has the power of creative power to give a barren woman a son. But there's a vow she has to follow, and she has to be careful too. "Be careful and drink no wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean. You're going to conceive and bear a son." This would be Samson. "No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from a womb." As a sign of their dedication, they didn't cut their hair. And of course, when Delilah eventually pesters and pesters him, and he has his hair cut, he loses the power of God over him. "This person is going to be born, this child shall begin to save Israel from the hand of the Philistines." Now, she goes, as you would, if you were a woman and that happened to you, went and tell her husband. "A man of God came to me. His appearance was like the appearance of the angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he was from. He didn't tell me his name." And then she recaps what she's been told. You know, no strong wine, mustn't cut his hair. Now, her husband wants some convincing. So he prays that the man of God, the angel of the Lord, will come again. "Please send him again, so that we know what to do with this child." Now God listens to his prayer, and he does send the angel of the Lord to him. And this is what happens. God listened to the voice of Manoah. The angel of God came again, but he comes again to the woman. So she runs and gets him. The commands are repeated. The Nazarite commands about the food and the wine and the hair. And they want to offer the angel of the Lord, this person, food. But this person asked for a burnt offering, very significant, because Manoah hadn't yet twinked it was the angel of the Lord. Manoah says, "What is your name?" And this is what happens. "What is your name?" And the angel of the Lord says to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it's a wonderful name? Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful?" Interesting. That's all it says. They offer a goat with a grain offering on a rock to the Lord. And as they're watching, this is what happened. "When the flame went up towards heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord went up in the flame of the altar." Now Manoah and his wife are watching. Oh, they fall on their face to the ground. Shock and worship mixed together, I would think. The angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah says to his wife, "We should surely die. We've seen God." It's not God the Father they've seen there.
It's God, the eternal Son. By the way, he's the one who doesn't have the faith here, because his wife says to him, we're not going to die because he's told us these things. He's accepted the burnt offering. And these things have got to come true. We're going to have a child who is going to defeat the Philistines. So wife teaching the husband there. Where do we meet this word wonderful again? You'll have heard it at Christmas often. Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, my name is wonderful, to us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. By the way, there's debate amongst translators whether it should be Wonderful Counselor or Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God. Some say it should be separate. Either way, his name is Wonderful. The final passage. And this time the angel of the Lord appears in a vision. I believe we have so much to learn about the Lord Jesus from these passages. And this is many years later than those passages I've just referred to. This is in the 6th century BC. And the vision is to the prophet Zechariah. And it's interesting this. There is a high priest called Joshua. Now you'll know, because I know you're very well taught by your pastor, that the high priest in those days could only go into the presence of the Lord in the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, into the very presence of God. The high priest would have to have days and days, running into weeks of preparation for this time. For instance, it included lots of ritual washings to be as clean as possible before the Lord. But this is what it said. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Oh, and Satan, that's the devil, name means adversary, who loves to accuse people of their sin. Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So he has this vision. Joshua the high priest, the angel of the Lord, and Satan. Now, look at this next verse. It puzzles a lot of people. But I hope you understand it now. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you. Why does it not say, the Lord said to Satan, I rebuke you? Well, I believe the answer is that here, the eternal Son of God defers the rebuke to the Father. So the eternal Son of God, as the angel of the Lord, before he was born into human flesh, says to Satan, the Father, Father God, rebuke you. The Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Is one of mine. Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And that's a picture that in spite of all his efforts, he was still sinful. It's true of us all. No one righteous, no, not one. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. No matter how hard we try, God is perfect. We are far from it. But look at this. What a picture of this is what would be open to the whole human race after Jesus was crucified and raised for the dead. And the angel, that's the angel of the Lord, said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him, he said, to the high priest, behold, I've taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. We, this morning, who believe in the Lord Jesus, we don't deserve it, but we're clothed in robes of righteousness. Scriptures say, though, your sins are red like crimson, they'll be as white as snow because of the Lord's work. There's nothing whiter than snow. Also says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remove your transgressions from you. How far is the east from the west? It's infinite. Just keep going, both ways. Oh, you never get there. What a wonderful picture. Clean garments. Satan has no ground to accuse you if you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Don't defend yourself. I used to defend myself when I was accused by, I realize now the voices were Satan. No, just say I have the righteousness of Jesus and I stand in the finished work of Jesus and I put the power of the blood of Jesus between you and me. He can't cope with that. He doesn't fear you and me. He fears the Lord Jesus in us by his Spirit. So there we have it. Let's just summarize. The wonderful angel of the Lord. Who is he? Well, in my view, and as I say, this was the view of the early church, and then as the church went backwards through the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages, it was buried, these truths, for a long while, but so many teachers are now teaching it again. The angel of the Lord was an appearance of the Lord Jesus many times in the Old Testament, ascending and descending, before he was born to take human flesh, before the incarnation at the virgin birth. He makes known and always has God the Father. He always has been a mediator, a go-between between the Father and men. The only one, because he's the only one who is God and man. His power to give and to take life. He's all-knowing, he's omniscient, he knows the future. Abraham called him the judge of all the earth, and yet he's the Lamb of God. He has authority for gifts to give sins which belong to God alone. He accepts worship due to God alone. And now, today, the angel of the Lord used to appear in one place and another place. But the presence of Jesus by his Spirit, after he's been crucified and raised from the dead, that is there for everyone who believes in him and has been forgiven by him, is all over the world. A wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Always been the same. Hebrews 1:3 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is that now, and he was that as the angel of the Lord. God bless you.